Lord. And in response to God's word spoken to us, we'll stand and we'll sing praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Let us pray. Father, you are the creator of all things. You are life itself. Without you, there would be no life at all. And it is because you are life itself that you create life. With your breath and your word, a universe was born. Not only are you the epicenter of all creation, creating life from nothing, but you can also recreate life. You can restore our fragile bodies as you raise them from the dead. How wonderful is your grace that you created us. You created me. You chose us as yours to be your adopted children through Jesus Christ, your Son. In the darkness of this world, you give us hope for a future glory. Your promises to Abraham were not in vain. Your honor upholds your word. As we sojourn through this world, we know this is not our final resting place. That a new creation, a new heaven, a new earth are coming. A new Jerusalem where you will dwell with your people. Oh, how majestic and merciful are you to us that you give your only Son into the hands of darkness, wherein he was beaten and tormented by his creation. And from that pain, that misery, that awful death, glory came. It came as it rose from the dead. Death had been given a decisive blow. Although we may face death in this world, we should not fear it. or try to cower from it, as you will raise those that believe to an eternal glory. The world closes in on us, the darkness tempts us, but you are the light of the world. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, guiding us as we walk the narrow path. Yet we fail you daily. We stray from the path of light and turn into ourselves, seeking our own pleasures. We do what we see fit in our own eyes. And yet, even though we were strangers, you took us in. Even though we were your enemies, you sacrificed yourself for us. For your ways are higher than our ways, and your thoughts are not our thoughts. We thank you for creating us. We thank you for your Son Jesus and the sacrifice he made. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that guides and comforts us until you return. Be with us this day and forgive us our crimes against you as we enter into the rest of this service. We seek to enter in the rest of this service with the shalom peace as your countenance shines upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue this morning with our first reading. It's the continual reading. And we're at Romans 6. And we'll be reading from verses 1 to 14. We'll be talking later about resurrection and being raised from the dead. And this also talks about those who have died in sin. It seems to be a theme that as we go through this past couple of weeks, as we go through the through faith chapter of Hebrews. And we'll read a bit more about that later. Romans 6. Dead to sin, alive in Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. We too may live. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that our body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, we count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. Amen. and amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Children, good morning. Good morning, Martin. Thank you. I keep saying to you every now and again, have you ever wondered why we as big people do stuff? Have you ever wondered why people do the things they do? Why do parents and guardians, why do they buy us clothes? Why do they make our dinners? Why do they keep us warm? Why do they give us sweets? Well, it's nothing to them if they don't. They don't have to. They don't have to treat us. They don't have to wash our clothes. They don't have to make our dinners. But they do. But they don't have to. Or is it because, well, because they say, well, we helped create you. And because we helped create you, you're part of me. And that's why they make our dinners and wash our clothes and do things for us, because they love us, because they helped create us. Or they are our legal guardians, and they have taken on the role of being our parents. And because they have taken on this role, they take it seriously, and they will look after you as if you were their own. But what about here in church? In this big, big, big room? And all the rooms associated? Why is everybody in here so kind? Do you ever think about that? Why is everybody so kind? Why do everybody smile at us and wave at us and laugh with us? Why are they so friendly towards us children? Well, did you know that a short time after you were born, many of you were brought up to the front? And either the Reverend Preston, I'll go as far as him, baptized you. And he put the water on your head. And he brought you into the Church of God. And you were part of the family of God. But did you know that everybody else in the church made a commitment that day to bring you up the best they could in Christ Jesus? And that's why they smile at us. And that's why they're happy of us. And that's why they like to see how well we're doing. Do any of you remember that day? No? It was a great day. You should have been there. And they did this because the bigger people, they have an idea of how important Jesus is in our lives and how marvelous it is to have him. And they say to themselves, I'm an old person or an older person or I'm a bigger person and I have a whole life of Jesus in my life and I know how great and wondrous it is and I want them to have the same as me. No, I want them to have better. And this is why a lot of them do it. And a lot of them donate their lives to, creche and Sunday school, where some of you are going after this, and to BB and to GB, and even to the Holiday Bible Club, which is coming up at the end of the next month. And I'm so looking forward to that. And I hope to see many of you there. And I'm getting excited about that. But these older people, they invest their time in you so as you can grow up as bigger, better Christians. You see, we as big people, we understand that Jesus loves us. And we want you to understand that Jesus loves you too. He is the God that became man, and he rules over the land and the sea. He rules over everything. He created everything out of nothing. I can't even imagine that. Out of nothing, he created everything. He even came, and we'll be talking about this with the big people later, so we can have no fear of death. Because he promises those who have faith and belief in a future glory. So what's this got to do with you? What's that baldy man in the pulpit talking about this week? What's this got to do with us? Well, we do the best we can to raise you as young Christians so that you can understand and put your faith in the promises of God off that future glory. And I mean, this future glory where we will be living with God, it goes on for eternity, which means forever and ever, and it's a really long time, and it doesn't stop. And Jesus cares for us so much that he even sent his Holy Spirit to guide us while we're here on earth and to prompt us to stay close to him. See, Jesus doesn't want us to fall away from him. He wants us to stay with him. And it's really tough sometimes in school or in the house or in other places to stay close to Jesus, because people take our toys, or they change the TV program, or they jump the queue, and we get really cross. But Jesus says, that doesn't mean anything compared to what you have in store for you, the promises he's made for you. So what's all this got to do with you? Everything. On your way out to Sunday school when you're going shortly, or those who are staying behind, take a look round you. Here's a challenge. Take a look round you at the happy faces that will be smiling at you as you go out, and they'll wave at you too, and don't forget to wave back. Because these faces are glad that you're here. These people are so happy that you're here, and they pray for you all the time. And it makes them so happy to see you grow up in the young Christians, and even in the bigger Christians, to take their place to teach other young Christians as they come through. So with that in mind, don't forget to look around you on the way out and to smile and wave. Shall we say our prayer? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know we don't understand sometimes, but we do understand what we understand. And I know that Jesus loves me. And I thank you for all the people who are around me who want to teach me about Jesus, who want to lead me on the narrow path of righteousness, the path that keeps us from falling away from you. So, Lord, please be with us as we go into Sunday school and learn about your prayer and have your words etched into our hearts and our minds so that we can go out into the world and be children of yours. Amen. And we're going to sing our song now. And it's In the Stars, His Handiwork, I See.
Thank you.
Well, we tried. We tried. Let's continue with our today's, this morning's reading for our sermon. And we're going to be reading Hebrews chapter 11. Now we'll be focusing on verses 17 to 22 in the sermon. However, I'll just read from verse 1 to 22. Give it more context. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, though he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as being pleased, having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed the ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are speaking of a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord, for the public reading of your word. We're going to sing our psalm now, and it's going to be Psalm 121, and we'll be singing verses 1 to 8. Let us pray before we delve into the sermon today. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word today, let us glean something afresh from it. We ask that your Holy Spirit guides us to a deeper, a fresher, a bigger, a greater understanding of who you are, of your promises to us, and our hope of the future glory with you. Amen. Following on from last week, we're still in the same section of Hebrews 11, and it's faith in the face of death. And today we'll be looking at Abraham, the father of many nations. He was told that he would have to sacrifice the only son born to his wife, through whom it was said that many nations will be born. And we'll look closely at this. So why did the author choose this event over others? And when we look at it in this context, we look at the book of Hebrews as being a continuous letter. We don't look at it as in sections. He's established who Christ was. We had the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit speak in the first three chapters. He talked to us about the high priest and how his sacrifice was once and for all. How Jesus was better than anything else that went before. And he drew on, we've been talking constantly, how he draws on Old Testament scripture and other writings at the time. And we can see how he is pointing the readers towards something. He's pointing them towards the resurrection belief that not only Jews had, but Christians had also. You can watch me online later, it's okay. In this section, though, the author depends heavily on the story of Genesis chapters 21 and 22, but especially he grounds this part of scripture in chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. And this part of scripture is known in the Jewish community as the binding of Isaac, or the Akedah, as they knew it. And this story was so important. It was an important part of their literature. It was an important part of their heritage. It was so important that it was ingrained in New Year festivities. This story of Isaac, the binding of Isaac, would have been told at their New Year festivities and their liturgies. So everyone would have known it. Remember, this letter was written to converted Jewish believers into the way. So they would have known this story and its significance of it as they were brought up in that faith and that tradition. The New Testament story of God sending his only son to die as a sacrifice is echoed in this part of Scripture. And this familiar story that they would have known. And as modern day believers, this should reassure us. It should reassure us in our Christian walk that there will be a resurrection. There will be a resurrection of the dead. In fact, the hope of the resurrection explains why the author began this section back in 11, verse 3, with God the Creator. See, all these people that are mentioned here, all these heroes of Hebrew faith, they exercised their faith, as I said before, in the face of death. With the author beginning to list by noting that God can recreate those who have died in faith. So let's look at Abraham's faith today. You see, for me, Abraham's faith in this section is the most impressive part of Abraham's life, the most impressive part of his faith. He's going to sacrifice the only son he has to his wife. He was nearly dead. He was 100 years old or so. Maybe he was over 100. And through the promises, he was told, "Now bring this promise and sacrifice it to me." And the name Isaac, oddly enough, means he who laughs, or the one who laughs, or the one who rejoices. Well, there wasn't much rejoicing when Abraham heard that news that he had to do. Abraham wanted to sacrifice Isaac. As a parent, this act, we read it as a story. But this act of God telling you to sacrifice your child, it sends shivers down my spine. It also highlights how shallow my faith can be. God had promised Abraham that Isaac was going to be instrumental in the fulfillment of the covenant he made with him, who had received the promises. And we read about that, these promises, when we were discussing Melchizedek back in chapter 7. The author also mentions above, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." Was God playing jokes with him? And he quotes this from Genesis 21. But to me, this would be the supreme test of Abraham's faith. Now remember who this letter is being written to. Disheartened Jews in the first century, under persecution, being imprisoned, their possessions taken off them. Not yet the shedding of blood, but it's coming. And the author has given them this example of extreme faith. We all know that God would not require this sacrifice. But Abraham did not. When God told Abraham to sacrifice his son, in the eyes of Abraham, his son, Isaac, was already as good as dead because he was going to follow it through. Every time he saw Isaac before that, he knew his son was dead. See, child sacrifices back in the days of Abraham and whatnot, they weren't uncommon. If you thought the gods had displeased you, or you displeased the gods, if the rains hadn't come, if there was something serious, you would have offered the gods your best. And the best thing you had to offer the gods was your firstborn son, your first fruits. There were no social workers back then to stop you. I was talking to a deaconess in Hill Street in Lurgan, and she was spent many, many years in India. And she said she met a lady one day by a river, her son who was fine and the child who was sick and poorly. And she knew what the woman was up to, and so she went over and challenged her. The woman was going to give one of her children to the crocodile god. I can't remember what it was called, but she was going to sacrifice one of her children to the crocodile god because things were going so badly. She talked her out of it, thankfully. But a few days later, or a few weeks later, I can't remember, she met her again. And there was only the daughter. She asked, what had she done? She says, you have to give the gods your best. So she sacrificed her son. I can't get into that mindset. But that's what Abraham was asked to do. It highlights the extent of Abraham's unquestionable faith to God, his obedience to God. He takes God's word as it is. But he displays a type of reasoning, he displays a type of understanding when he hears God's word. That if God was going to take my son, he was going to restore him as well, because he gave me this promise. He gave me this promise that through Isaac, nations will be born. So he understood in some way that his son was going to be restored to him. He would be raised from the dead. And I enjoy, as the author puts it, he says, figuratively speaking. In other words, in parables. And he did. For all intent and purposes, when God asked for the sacrifice of Isaac, in Abraham's eyes, as I just said, because he was going to follow it through, Isaac was dead. So in a sense, yes, he did receive him back. And we all know how the story ends, that God produces a ram and takes the place of Isaac. Thus the binding and sacrifice of Isaac and that of Christ have been paralleled. The story of the sacrifice becomes a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of Christ, including the deliverance of both. Granted, it's in different ways. But these people who this letter was being written to understood this. Thus, figuratively speaking, Isaac, like Christ, was received back from the dead. But what's the importance of this? Why does the author highlight these points over others? Well, we understand the pressure that these people were under. The imprisonment, their goods being taken, and still, as I said earlier, the shedding of blood unto death. The author is encouraging, he's reminding these people once again of the resurrection faith of those who passed before. Those had no knowledge of Christ's resurrection. He turns to Abraham, the most revered patriarch, highlighting the unquestionable faith and obedience he had under the most strenuous of situations. Highlighting his obedience and unquestionable faith under the most strenuous of situations. They can draw on this when going through their own persecution. We can draw on this going through our own persecution. Yes, we can have unquestionable faith. Yes, we can have obedience under pressure. Abraham knew if he followed through with God's command and sacrificed his son, that somehow he would be resurrected. He didn't know how. He didn't understand how, but he knew because of the promises made that he would be. And we touched on last week how the mother of the seven and two Maccabees, she understood somehow that there was going to be a resurrection. She believed that her murdered children were going to be resurrected. When we're going through struggles, we don't see very far in front of us. We get tunneled or blinkered vision. We don't see a future time. We don't see our way out of it. All we see is what's in front of us here and now in the present. A loved one is dying before our eyes. We can't do anything about it. But we can have the faith like Abraham and rely on the promises that were told to us. We have those to fall back on. The unquestionable, obedient faith, the belief that God will fulfill his promises and resurrect us to future glory. Could you imagine living your life without that? Abraham was about to sacrifice his son, an act of unquestionable obedience. Folks, how far would your faith take you? How far would you go before you start to question? How obedient would you be in situations like that? Let's move on to Isaac and Joseph. Next, we come to three interconnected examples of faith. Each one points forward to the next one. All looking forward. In other words, to the future. The first being Isaac, who by faith was able to bless Jacob and Esau regarding future things. Things to come. However, the author has already recognized it is Jacob that is the fellow heir with him, with Isaac and Abraham, in the God-established city. And we read about that in verses 9 and 10 in this chapter. And the verb blessed means to pass on conventional promises and the position of privilege associated with them. If you read the Bible, it didn't go about blessing everybody. Certain people get blessed. Not everybody. Not everybody got that blessing. The line of promise in this case was also the line of faith, as Isaac emulated the faith of his father. Can you see what he's doing here? He's building a faith. He's linking the readers to a certain thread that's going through Scripture, a certain lineage, as it were. The faith of Abraham, passed to Isaac, passed to Jacob, passed to all the way down the generations, and now to you, the reader, in the first century. And now to you, the listener, in Craigie Hill Presbyterian Church in the 21st century. The promises of God don't end. If you're here this morning as a son or daughter of Abraham, this blessing, this reassurance of future things is yours through faith in Christ. The resurrection glory secured to us by God himself as he hung on the cross, as he died and he rose again. He's the firstborn of the dead, the first of many brethren. If these first century Jewish believers knew and believed the promises and the blessings they had to Abraham of their resurrection faith in the face of death, how much more do they now have, as it is reaffirmed through Jesus? How much more do you have today How much more of an understanding that through faith you will also be part of the inheritance of the God-established city yet to come. Next we have Jacob. And when dying, he blessed the two sons of Joseph. He doesn't mention any of his 12 sons. He mentions his two grandchildren here that he blessed. And even more so, he emphasizes that he favored one over the other. His instance for favoring Ephraim over Manasseh was based on his faith of future things to come. It was his blessing of Ephraim over Manasseh was based on things that were going to happen after he died. But he had faith in a future, what was going to come through the blessing of him. It's as if he foresaw what God had in store for him. The Lord will choose whom he will choose, not whom we would choose. And I don't think the author mentions Jacob was dying in order to identify the event. Rather, he does it to show the belief of Jacob in God as he transcended death. I'm about to die, but I have faith in God that he's going to carry on his promises through you. He looked beyond his death to God's fulfillment of his promises. And this ties in with the message, the point the author is giving and trying to drive home to the believers and the hearers in the first century. And it's the point I'm trying to drive home here this morning. Does your faith transcend death? Most people I talk to say, yes, when I die, I'm going to heaven. Well, that falls short of the promises of God. Heaven is not our final resting place. As Christians, we look forward to a resurrection glory, a new God-established city. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever mulled that over in your mind or chewed the cud about that with your seven bellies, trying to get the best out of that? That there is a resurrection glory awaiting you. This is not all there is. Before we leave this section, let us observe what Jacob does. He bows in worship before giving the blessing. Now, there's some ambiguity over the translation. Did he bow over a staff or did he bow over the head of his bed? But for today's purposes, we're going to say he bowed over a staff. In his dying acts, he bowed over a staff, the staff of a pilgrim. People go out walking, they take a stick with them, or walking sticks. It helps them walk. It's a pilgrim's tool. It's a sign of one who doesn't belong in that land. It's a sign of somebody who is passing through. It's a sign of a pilgrim, the pilgrim life of Abram in verse 8, of Isaac, and indeed of Joseph, as he asked for his bones to be taken out of Egypt. It wasn't his final resting place. He was just passing through. He's coming out of the place of what will become the land of slavery. Passing through the land of slavery to a place of freedom. They did not belong on the earth. We're just passing through. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, we are sojourners. A sojourner resides temporarily in a place before moving on. We all know we're only going to be here temporarily. If you haven't worked that out yet, You're going to be here temporarily. There'll be a time when you have to move on. Move on to a place of final destination. To a new city. Promised by God to all that believe. This is the message that the author of Hebrews is given to these first century disheartened Jewish convert believers. He drew on everything they knew. He drew on the binding of Isaac, a story that was ingrained and taught to them every new year. And he brought it out and he said, believe, remember, this is what's important to you. This is what's in store for you. When you're under your persecution, when you're about to be put to death, when you're about to die, remember. A couple of years ago, there was this thing going about called COVID. I was checking a young teenager, and I had the thing up his nose. And he decided to cough. And I remember looking at Mrs. Delaney and saying, well, there's no escaping that. And I contracted COVID. I lost about 10 kilos in a week. I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. I was in so much pain. It was like there was thorns or thistles or glass growing under my skin. My bedclothes hurt. I couldn't wear clothes. They hurt. My migraine headache was about a week long. And I remember lying in bed in the most comfortable, uncomfortable position I could be in. My breathing was very shallow. It was a Thursday evening. And I remember saying, this is it, Father. This is it, Lord. I know I'm not waking up tomorrow. And I had this resurrection promise in my heart. I had this resurrection promise, this knowledge, that this wasn't all there was. I had something to look forward to when I didn't wake up the next day. Well, as you can tell, I did wake up the next day. And I got better. But that was in my heart at that time. Is it on your heart? Is it something that you know? Is it something that you're sure of? Is it something that you're confident in? That there's a resurrection glory to you for all who believe? Let me draw this to a conclusion. See, we've looked over the past weeks how the author of Hebrews has been encouraging the readers to have faith in the face of death. Now the author is driving home the point to not only have faith in the face of death, but also through the promises of God. This is not all there is. And like the patriarchs, we're just passing through. We're just passing through this world. The grave is not our final resting place. The grave is not our final destination. Heaven is not our final destination. There will come a time when there will be a new heaven, a new earth, a holy city, the new Jerusalem. We will be resurrected in Christ, the firstborn of the dead. Do you believe in the fulfillment of the promises of God? Do you believe in the redemptive works of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit brings order to chaos? Do you believe you're just passing through this world to your future glory? Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your promises of a new creation of future things, of putting a hope of future glory in our hearts. You have encouraged us as a caring parent with a frightened child, not to be afraid of death, as you will be there waiting for us. Abba, Father, I believe, but help my unbelief. Soothe our fears as we prepare to be led to glory. As your Son Jesus constantly intercedes for us before you, accept our prayers as we imitate him and pray for others at this time. We pray for those in the world's largest refugee camp on the border of India as they brace themselves for the oncoming typhoon that has landed or is due to land this very moment as we pray. We pray those involved have made it to safety as their lives are once more ripped apart and possessions lost. We ask that they find solace in your Holy Spirit, that they come to the realization of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they look beyond the temporal onto your future promises of a reincarnated life in your established city. As the news tells us of elections from around the world, we pray for those that are trying to make their democratic right to vote count. We pray that elections happen fairly and peacefully. We especially pray for the upcoming elections here in our own land. Although many parties have their own agendas, as believers and through your scriptures, you work all agendas to your glory. Closer to home, we pray for our upcoming holiday Bible club. We also pray for the church tidy-up day. Maybe we enjoy the fun and fellowship at both as your word is sown into fresh soil. We pray for those at home and those that are currently ill. May they feel your Holy Spirit afresh this day. And for those looking after loved ones, may you give them the strength and the freedom to look after their own mental and physical needs as well. Finally, Lord, we give thanks for the tithes, the gifts, and the offerings made this day and online. May they be used wisely in your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll stand to sing our final hymn, and it's "All I Once Held Dear, Knowing You, Jesus." Today's benediction will be from Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.